Howdy. I believe we left off on verse 14 of chapter 8. That's my understanding. That's what I wrote on my little card. My little card never lies. We've done a lot of talk about the temple. We're still talking about the temple. It really matters, the temple. There are some neat things God said. God says, my eye is on this place. And it's what's really neat is, I've said it before, there's nothing there. That's what makes it neater. It's not like God chose that area because it was the prettiest place, because it was the richest place, the most abundant place. He looks, seems that he's almost done the exact opposite. It's like when he chose Israel. He said to them, I didn't choose you because you were the largest, most powerful people. I chose you because you were the smallest. Which is saying, in other words, I'm going to use it so my power will be shown. Not because of what you think, or not because what you see is powerful, but I choose it for this reason. And it should be noted that this site where this temple is still a site of contention. Because there's a mosque right now built where this temple was. I think it's this temple, or it was Herod's temple. I don't know if Herod's temple and this temple, I don't know how close or far apart those two temples were, Herod's temple or Solomon's temple. There is no real comparison in the grandeur of either one. By far, Herod's temple was quite the structure, but this was, whoa. So it is still, that spot is still a point of contention to this day. And sooner or later, something's going to be fought over it. It just seems to be inevitable. So we'll move on. Then after he did all these things, Solomon turns around and faces everybody. He says, the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. When we say all the assembly of Israel, we mean everybody. We're talking a sea of people. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel from Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Okay, this is something we were never told. This is really cool. Before, David wanted to build a temple, and he said, I'm going to build a temple. And the prophet shut him and says, you're not allowed to build a temple. Your hands have shed too much blood. And we don't get this little caveat that goes, where God says, I appreciate it. That's basically this. Thanks, David, but that's not how I'm going to do it. I appreciate your desire to do this, which is cool. It's neat that this is shown here because it could be tough. It's like wanting to buy your father a nice present and your dad says no. And this explains why. This explains that I really appreciate you wanting to do that. You know what I mean? I think it's a cool little thing that we didn't see before. You have to read on to catch it, but here it is. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who is born to you, he will build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, for I have risen in the place of my father and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord has promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have set a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with their hearts, who have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hands as it is this day. So what he's doing, he's recognizing, he's going back and recognizing everything that God had promised he had just done. A very important thing. When we have church and we say, is there any praise or prayers? That's what the praise is for. Because we're about to ask him to do some things, so it's always good to hear some things he already did. That's the purpose. That's why we have praise and prayer, because praise has a purpose. It builds your faith. sitting and proclaiming what God has done helps you to have faith for what he will do. And what he's doing is he's pointing out to the nation why that big building behind him is there. And it's important. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built. Solomon has an understanding of who God is. Solomon gets it. God's presence being there is not the same of the totality of God dwelling there. And he's pointing this out. I know that what I've just built here can't contain you. I understand that. And which is a little different than what the surrounding people's understandings of their gods is. He said, yet you have regarded the prayers of your servant, his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be open towards this house, night and day, towards the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayers which your servant shall pray towards this place. It's a very interesting phrase. It comes up several times, praying towards this place. What do we know about praying towards a place? Who does this?
His son.
Absolutely. Where are they praying towards?
Okay.
That started hundreds of years before they started doing it. What he's saying is, if you can't be here, when you pray, pray towards this place. To recognize, and he's not saying because God is here, because this is the place that God looks. He comprehends who God is and what a building is. And he's telling the people that. It's a very short sermon, like two sentences, but it's important that God is so big. I can't put him in a house. I can't put him in a room in a house. I know that. But what he's saying is, you recognize the prayers that come here because this is the spot that you said that you would recognize them. It gives us something tangible for the God we cannot see. It's a tangible thing to make you think of when you're praying. When you face that way, you're thinking about God. And it's important because we all know what prayers can be. Prayers can be what Christ said, don't let them be. Repetition, I'll get through it. There may be some of us here that were raised with, go say 10 Hail Marys and you're all better. So you whip through 10 Hail Marys and it's all better. It just seems strange to me that Jesus said, don't do that. Don't pray repetitiously. It says, I used to start every day at work when I got into my car and I would start driving with the same prayer. This is part of what I say here. Make me strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help me to glorify your name on what I think, do, and say. And every once in a while I would catch myself just saying it. And I caught myself saying it, so I'd pull the car over and make myself think about what I was saying. And then I'd feel good and move on. I'd talk to God instead of just talking to my truck, to my van. And I think that's what he's saying. He says, listen to the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place here in heaven, your dwelling place. What he's saying is, I know where you dwell. I know your presence is here. That's why only the chief priest can go in. But I know you don't dwell here. I know you show up here. But it's not where you live. I get it. And it's important. That's a big thing. Hear and forgive. He says, when you pray towards this place, it's heard in heaven where you dwell. That's big, because we as people go a little goofy with places and things. We'll build religions around them. And he understands it. He's understanding that the holy thing is God, not the building. Okay. Then he says, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. So what he's saying is, let justice rule. Let the right thing be done. Let this house be the place where it happens. We're turning justice to you, Lord. And then it says, when? It's not an if, it's a when. And this is an important when. Some of the things we were just talking about here amongst ourselves. When your people Israel are defeated before an army because they have sinned against you. If they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then here in heaven, forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you have given to their father. This is a big thing because this is going to happen repeatedly. It's coming. I mean, we're just chapters away from this. And Solomon says, when this happens, when we forget about you, which we're going to do, because things are so good, we're going to forget you. And when you react to that by having us conquered and taken away, Lord, when we turn and pray to this place, hear us. When it happens. And it did. I mean, here's a guy that gets it. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them. Understand the words. Who afflicted them? God did. There's a whole portion of Christianity that has a problem with this. But here it is. When you afflict them. Why is he afflicting them? Because he wants to turn them back. Hardship does this. Hardship creates clarity. It really does. It makes you think. Then in heaven, hear and forgive the sins of your servants and your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given your people for an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, if their enemies besiege them in the land of the city, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands towards this house. What he's saying here is when the people repent, whether it be a single man who comes or the nation who comes and repents, honor it. This stands for all of us. The temple now being your own. Okay, never forget that this temple he's talking about is now you. Okay, where God dwells. It's that important. The same thing will happen for you. Repentance has amazing power, and God hears repentance. He always does. Repentance is what makes everything better. Then, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act, render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you in all the days that they live in the land which you have given to their fathers. Also concerning the foreigner, who is not your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake. This is really cool. This in a way is us, by the way. For they will hear your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, and he comes and prays towards this house. Hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls on you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know this house which I have built is called by your name. This is a big statement. This is extremely rare outside of Paul's writings and outside of a few statements by Jesus. You remember when the guy said that Jesus, even the dog gets some scraps from the table? And what he's talking about is the people who aren't Jews. And Jesus says, you've answered well. You get it. You know, this concern and the ability understanding the ability for people other than Jews to know God is profound. Search around the Old Testament. See how many times you see something like this. People got killed for saying stuff like this by the religious leaders. I mean, you know, as time moved on, as it became less of a spiritual thing and more of a religious thing, as they started to protect it. That was blasphemy. But this is really cool, and it's a foreshadowing of us. The temple of God, the ability of us to come to the temple of God and become the temple of God. This is what Solomon's talking about. And this is a very rare thing in the Old Testament. Of course, he's the king. Who's going to say anything? It says, when your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and then they pray to the Lord towards the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built in your name. Hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, and here's a beautiful little verse, for there is no man who does not sin. Another profound, and you are angry with them, and deliver them to an enemy, so that they are taken away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Psalms 130, 3 through 4 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Another profound statement. This is quite the speech, folks. This is some groundbreaking stuff when you consider the totality of what he's saying. I mean, we've read these things so many times in the New Testament. We take them as, for Old Testament stuff, this is powerful. This is a guy who sees what's coming, who knows who God is, who sees the big picture before the big picture is even exposed, who understands it. And I like that. If God were, in other words, if God was doing the counting, not men, everybody's guilty. That's what Psalm says. Everybody is guilty. If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent. I love that. If they take thought. In other words, if they consider what just happened to them and they see it for what it is, what I just said it is, these bad things happened because they had sinned and God is trying to bring them back, happened so that they would repent. And he says, if they should take thought. This is what we should do when we're confounded by events. I've always said this. When something harsh happens, the first thing you ask is, Lord, is this from you? That's the first question you ask. Because that answer determines how you proceed. So what he's saying is, if the nation is taken captive, taken up somewhere else, and the nation should just say, wait a minute, why did this happen to us? He said, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and committed iniquity, and we have acted wickedly. In other words, once again, here it is, the theme of life, repent. If they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemy who have taken them captive, and pray to you towards their land which you have given their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built in your name. Profound because it's about to happen. This is almost instructions for the people who are listening. I can't stress to you how these instructions right here are going to fit into historical events that are about to occur. Let me give you an example from Daniel 6:10. Remember what I just said. Taken captive, repenting, face the country, face this city, face this house. Think about all of it. This is why Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. This is what he did. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, this was the sign saying, you can't pray to anyone else other than the king. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. Why? Because Solomon said, when you pray, pray towards this city, this house. Here's a man doing what Solomon had just said to do. And it says, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. In other words, he was instructed not to do this anymore, so he went up to the roof where everybody would see him, faced Jerusalem, got on his knees three times each day, and prayed. This wasn't an act of defiance against Nebuchadnezzar. This was an act of obedience to what Solomon had said. Solomon had just said, do this. He knows what Solomon had said, and he's doing it. And of course, he was thrown into a lion's den for it.
How long was there between?
Not that much. Nebuchadnezzar, the Persians were first, then the Babylonians, the Assyrians. The Babylonians, and the Persians, I think, is how it went. A couple hundred years. If that. Yeah. It was the Babylonians that destroyed the temple. That might have been 400 years. I think that's how long the temple stood. 400 some years. So, yeah, it'd be right around there. He knows that Solomon's words were God's words. So understand, this is so cool. When you hear a guy say something, this speech to the entire nation, and then hundreds of years later, some guy is enacting it, and God shows up. And, you know, much like, you know, and this is the beauty of faith. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to be mean. You don't even have to fight. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the same king, and their words are just instruction to us. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you do whatever you have to do. We're not going to stop. You know, we're not being jerks. We're not trying to pull your chain here. We're just not going to, we can't do that. So if we die, we die. But here's what we will not do. Here's what I will not do. And it's not offensive. It's what I call the normal Christian stance of standing. It's not attacking. It's not retreating. It's standing because you're in the right place. And it all goes back to Solomon. Then hear their prayers and their supplications in heaven, in your dwelling place, and maintain their cause, which we know happened with Daniel because he shut the mouths of the lions. And Nebuchadnezzar runs down, realizing that he had been tricked into signing a document because of the people who hated Daniel, because Daniel had favor. And boy, there's a lesson there. When the Lord blesses you, don't expect the world to applaud. They don't like it. So what? Don't feel guilty when the Lord blesses you, because that can happen. The world can make you try to feel guilty and take your blessing away on them. They don't matter. They matter because of their salvation, but their opinion doesn't matter. So anyway, he maintains the cause. Nebuchadnezzar runs down and goes, Daniel, where are you? Tell me you're alive. I backed myself into a corner. I made a decree that I can't change. Please tell me you're alive. And Daniel yells out, I'm here. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, you know, because he liked them. And he knew that God was with them. We'll get there. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and their transgressions, which they have transgressed against you. And take that. Oh, and by the way, that's three times a day. I'll explain that a little bit later. That there's a reason for that, too. And make them objects of compassion before. This is. Let me read that clearly because it's important. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions, which they have transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Not only did this happen with Daniel, it happened with Nehemiah. It happened with Joseph in Egypt. They just showed up, and whoever was in power said, I like them folks. And made their lives good. Once again, hinges on repentance. For they are your people, your inheritance, which you have brought forth on the earth from the midst of the iron furnace. From the cauldron of creation is how I like to see that. And, you know, they talk about the seething explosion and all that. Hey, cool. I'm for it. Because this is the furnace, you know, brought forth, thought of then. And this is us. We are these people. This was done for us. This whole thing here was done. And it's this beautiful little line. It says, your inheritance. I want you to think about that. We are God's inheritance. First, he's saying Israel is God's inheritance. And, of course, the New Testament tells us that we are Israel through Jesus Christ. We are God's people. An inheritance is what you get. You are what God gets out of this. All this effort, all this work, everything you see, the stars that you can't see, everything, the black holes, the supernovas, the dwarfs, the giants, the planets, all because God wants you. He did it all to get you. You are what he wanted out of this when he started it. So from this iron furnace, when he started to work in the iron furnace, the end goal was you. Inheritance, which means your reward, what you get. It's kind of awesome. And if you were the only person here, he would have done it. That's how valuable you are. Solomon knows this. That your eyes may be open to the supplications of your servants and to the supplications of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call on you. For you have separated them from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance, just like he separated you. This is why, Mike, you wrestle with you and them. This is why you wrestle with yourself. This is why I wrestle with myself, because we've been called to not be them. It goes back to, we are now sheep. We're not goats anymore. But there's still that goat part that still wants to be a goat. And he knows that. And from the furnace of iron, he has a plan for it. And it says, you have been separated from all the peoples of the earth, your inheritance, as you spoke through Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers forth from Egypt, O Lord. When Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication of the Lord, he arose before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward the heaven. And by the way, this guy isn't a priest, he's a king. Think of this. Think of this speech being given by a politician. I mean, this is some powerful stuff. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, or according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed. All of his good promises, which he promised through Moses, his servant. It's important to note once again that what he's saying at this point in time, he's trying to get everybody to remember, everything that God had promised is come true today. Because of this big building standing right behind me. That's where he's at. He's right out in front of the building. He's going, look and see. Remember that this was all promised. Well, it's here. Joshua 21:43-45 says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them the rest on every side according to all he had sworn to his fathers. And none of them, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave their enemies into their hands. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Every time it happens, they point it out. It gets pointed out by Joshua. It gets pointed out by David. It gets pointed out by Solomon. This is important. This is, once back on good, this is why we have praise reports. Recognize what God has done. May the Lord our God be with us, as he has been with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. May he incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. And may the words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servants and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires. What a beautiful little sentence. As he, whatever you need each day, whatever confronts you, may he maintain you every day. So that all the people on the earth, once again, this is big. So that, okay, everything I just said happens for a reason. So that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no one else. Solomon sees past the trees to the forest. And what Solomon sees is, Lord, do all these things I just said, which was God's whole purpose for Israel, so that the world would know that God was here through Israel. So what he's saying is, Lord, please do all these things so this poor, sad world will look at us and know that God is there, that he exists. Okay, this is what we should be. They should be able to look at us, our righteousness, the blessing that comes with the righteousness, repentance when we do wrong, God's forgiveness, and the world should see that in us and see God. That's your witness. It's not in a tract. It's not in magic words. Your witness is in seeing how you live and the peace that God provides in a world that is not peaceful. That's what the New Testament said. That's your witness. When people ask you why you're calm, be ready to tell them. That's what it says.
But it seems to me that that comes off as arrogant.
If it wasn't God's plan, yes. If it wasn't how he chose to do it and said specifically, this is what I'm going to do, then it is.
Like when you reply that this is why I have the peace, like a lot of people, it seems like, see it as,
absolutely.
Everybody else then, blah, blah, blah. And so I guess the struggle for me anyway is the words.
Oh, how to phrase it, yeah. Well, the key word of that is when they ask you. Right. Don't go around telling them, hey, you, come here. it doesn't work. You know, if the Lord, once again, I will tell you, there are people who are specifically called to do that. They're called evangelists. It's a specific gift. That's what they do. It's what they're called to do, to go cry in the wilderness. It's not everyone. If it's not you, then this is what you're supposed to do. Live your life. Live it well. The words only mean something if the life backed it up. The words mean nothing and are nothing but arrogant boasting if it's not true. The reason they're asking you is because they saw it. And it could be and it's usually when things are hard for them. Especially if they saw you go through the same thing. So you may be going through something hard now for somebody else's sake. So you have to ask yourself, are they worth it? And God will ask you the question when you start complaining. Well, do you think they're worth it for you to learn this way and for them to see you do this? And he really wants to hear you say yeah and mean it. That's what he's looking for. It's one of those things where it says you were saved unto good works. That's it. Saved to go through things for the sake of somebody else. That's a good work. That's a really good work. You know, and you may never see what it did for somebody. You may never know. You don't have to. That's his business. Your business is obedience. His business is the outcome of that obedience, whatever way he wishes, however he wishes. And he says, I'm faithful to do it. You know, just trust me. Yeah, I know what you mean. Tact is a learned thing. And it's not, and once again, the idea of repentance is steeped in everything. Repentance starts with this. I know I'm a mess. It's hard to see that as arrogant. When you start off with, I need him. He's not with me just like Israel. I didn't choose them because they were so good. I chose them because they were helpless. It's the same thing. My relationship with God is not because I'm good. My relationship with God is because I'm forgiven. The only difference is I know I need it. That's all I'm admitting. And I know that he's the answer. I know I'm sick. I know he's the cure. That's the difference between me and you. I'm not saying I'm not sick. I know I am. Psalms 106:8. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. He did all these things with Israel, so that the world would know. And what are we doing? Thousands upon thousands of years later, we're talking about Israel. We're the world me and you and all of us sitting here, we're the world he's talking about. It says that the earth may know that the Lord God is God. I know that the Lord is God because of what he did here, because we're reading it right now. This is coming true as we sit here. It worked. It all works. Almost done. Joshua 4:24. That all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua knows, Solomon knows, David knew, this was bigger than Israel. They knew. This has to do with the world. Back to verse 61. Let your hearts, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commands to this day. Let your heart, therefore, in other words, because of what I just said, because we are a witness to the world for God, let your heart be wholly devoted to God. Because what you're doing is so important, you may not see it. They didn't see us. Solomon had no concept of us sitting here thousands of miles away, thousands of years later, and him having an impact on us. But he did. Your life has that same power and potential inside of it. So, therefore, speaking to the Christian, let your heart be wholly devoted to the Lord, your God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments, as at this day. Deuteronomy 18:13 says, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. It's not just a command. I see it as a promise. It's coming. The things we fight with, they're going to end. How can it be heaven if you have to fight you all the way through it? Part of heaven, most all of heaven, is being conformed to the image of Christ completely, because I will have seen him as he is then and not have to fight this fight anymore. Not have to run the race, not have to wrestle, all the words that Paul used. I'm going to be blameless. It's my destiny. It's prophecy. And so are you. It costs to get there. Every day. The fact that you're here is the price that you're paying to get there. The words that set all this in motion happened to creation when he said the three words that changed everything: you shall not. As soon as God said those three words, you shall not, everything changed. And then thousands of years later, he said three more words that changed everything again: Father, forgive them. The purpose of life is steeped in you shall not. Those words had to be said. It didn't matter what he said after it. It didn't matter that he said the tree. It didn't matter that he said don't throw a rock. The words were you shall not. And those are the words that define who we are. And Father, forgive them. And you shall be blameless. Define who we're going to be. Now the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. This, take this moment and savor it. This is maybe the greatest moment in the history of the people of God called Israel. The temple's built. They have peace. They have power. They have prosperity. They are spiritually on top of the world. They had these words coming from their king that are inspired straight from the voice of God. They're prophetic. They're profound. And they hear all this. The whole nation has a moment of epiphany. It doesn't last long. Treasure it, because God will always take you here before you go back down here. We've talked about this, Kev. You know, Kevin and I may have these moments when we recognize that God is, wow, I could see God right now. I could feel his presence. But I know that I'm going to screw this up, and I know that. I'm just going to enjoy it right now. Well, this is that moment. This is one of the pinnacles of the empire. Solomon offered the sacrifice of peace offering, which he had offered the Lord, 20,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. We talked about how many tons of blood and flesh that is. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle court that was before the house of the Lord, because he offered the burnt offerings and grain offerings and the fat and the peace offerings. For the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the fat of the people. So what he had to do was, there was so many tons of meat that he had to go out in the courtyard, consecrate that, get some altars up there, because it just couldn't hold it. Just think of the blood coming from 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. We're talking rivers of blood. So Solomon observed the feast at the time, and all the people with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, for 7 days and seven more days, even 14 days. It was a 14-day party. They ate all that stuff. They had a blast. Everybody was good. Nobody was fighting anybody. They were worshiping God. The king was in line with God. Things were good. On the eighth day, that's the second seventh day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and they went to their tents joyfully and glad of heart for all the goodness the Lord had shown to David his servant and to his people Israel. In other words, they recognized what had just happened. And just the recognition of it was like, cool. This is a really great moment. This is possible for us. This can happen in your life. This isn't every day of your life. But you know, these days right here give you a little glimpse of heaven. Just a little glimpse. We're not there yet. But if you're wondering or worried about what heaven is, if you've ever had that moment of worship, and that's what this is, where you feel so close to God that it just supersedes everything that's happening in your life, that's heaven. Some people get it in different ways. Sometimes when there's communal worship, you get that feeling. You know, when there's 1,000 people praying and singing, you could feel that just sweep through, and you just, wow. For me, mostly, it's when I'm by myself. And I'm listening to some hymns, and I'm praying to the Lord, and I just... clarity. Just absolute clarity. Lord, I know this isn't going to stay with me for long. Thank you for giving it to me now. And then I realize, this is what I'm bound for. This is what awaits me. And I say, Lord, if this is it, I don't need anything more. But yet I know there's more. So, there's hope in all of it. Let's pray. Lord, let these words find a home in our hearts. Help them to change us, to conform us to your image. You went through a lot of trouble to put them here for us, Lord. Help us to appreciate them. Help us to understand them. And help us to act on them. We put this into your hands, Lord. You know our desires. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.